Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 16th chapter of Romans. Romans 16 and verse number 1. Romans 16 and verse 1, please. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Once again, we are thrilled with your presence here this morning. Glad to see each and every one of your smiling faces. As we today will close a study that we have been in since September. And so I am looking forward to this, and I hope that you are as well. There were these two gentlemen trying to build a house, and one was on one side of the house, one was on the other side of the house, and one of them was trying to measure a piece of wood, and so he was trying to hold it up with one hand, and with the other hand get that tape measure to go up, and it'd get about three-fourths of the way, and it'd fall down, and he kept doing this, and his other friend walked around the building and said, you know, if you laid that piece of wood on the ground, it'd be a whole lot easier to measure. And he said, well, I know that, but I want to know how tall it is, not how long it is. Looking at the book of Romans, Paul's going to close it out today with some greetings to individuals he knows and also a final doxology. Now, we've already had one doxology in the book in chapter 11, but we get another one here. So as we sum it up, the book begins depicting the Gentiles. Chapter 1, verse 16, your thesis that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul spends the rest of the book proving that point, that the gospel is powerful. So he depicts the Gentiles. He then asks the question, chapter 2, what then about the Jews? Chapter 3, he points at sin as a worldwide dilemma, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He uses Abraham in chapter 4 to illustrate how he is a man of faith, and how it is faith that is important to our lives just as much as it is work. Chapter 5, he illustrates how peace is a blessing, and there is true that peace that passes all understanding. Chapter 6, then, is very paradoxical. Having died, we live. We are dead to the world, yet alive in Christ. Therefore, chapter 7, we're dead, but we are joined to Christ. Therefore, we are glorified with Christ in chapter 8. And that's the doctrinal part of the book. Now, the rest of the book's the application. Pardon me. In chapters 9 and 10, he shows that God was justified, with the promise that he made to Israel. Spends two chapters showing how God promised Israel all these different things, and God fulfilled all the promises. He then talks about faith with promises of God as well in chapter 11. 12 and 13 is Christian living in five sections, in two parts, two chapters, 5 points. How Christians are to conduct themselves in every aspect of their life. Chapter 14, then how Christians are to accept one another. Now we know how to live. Now here's how we deal with those around us. And then last week was unity. And then Paul sums up his ministry in and among the Gentiles, especially on that third missionary journey. That's where we are thus far. We remind ourselves one final time that Paul has not been to Rome as he writes this letter. He probably wrote it at a pause in Acts chapter 20, but he will make it there approximately 4 years later, or the end of the book of Romans. The church at Rome, or the book of Acts. The church at Rome was unique, and it was almost 50% Jew, 50% Gentile, and they butted heads a lot. Clash of cultures, but now they're one in Christ. As I said, chapter 15 is Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, and chapter 16 is a beautiful end to a masterpiece of a letter that Paul wrote. And he ends it with encouragement. He ends it to those who are struggling. And we can find great lessons from that as well. I want us to look at this letter, if you will. And first off, we see a commendation of a woman named Phoebe. A woman named Phoebe. And that's in the first two verses. And as we get into this, I want to remind you, and you know this to be true, one can never have too many actual friends. And I see that as a crux, a driving point of Romans 16, because I can find about 35 friends that Paul lists. See, Paul hasn't been to Rome. So to give his letter credibility, he's going to list mutual friends that he has with his audience. In essence, you don't believe me, go ask Phoebe or any of these other individuals. They'll vouch for me. So we can never have too many good Christian friends. Notice, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. That word sister is a seldom used Greek term, but she is a member of the Lord's church. So greet her, if you will, which is a servant of the church. First time the word church in Greek, ekklesia, meaning the called out. First time it's used in the book of Romans. Yet we're going to find it five times in this chapter alone. Greet Phoebe, who is a servant. Now, some people will try to take that word servant, and they'll try to use that word servant can be translated in many different ways. Servant fits best here. Elsewhere in the New Testament, that word can also be translated as deacon. And so some people try to say that Phoebe was a deaconess, which is not a biblical title found in Scripture. People try to elevate Phoebe to a higher level of position in the church than she was. No, she was a servant. She worked in the Lord's church. What did she do? Maybe she cooked for people. Maybe she brought people to church. Maybe the church met in her home. She would be a servant of the church. But don't try to ascribe to her some non-biblical title. But why can that word be translated as deacon? Well, aren't deacons just servants? If not special servants, they have a special role. Maybe they're over the grounds. Maybe they're over the building. Maybe they're over the curriculum. Maybe they're over the treasury. Deacon is a special servant. So that's how they can get that word. But the Bible doesn't want her to be a deaconess. But she does serve the Lord. Notice the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now that's an eastern seaport of Corinth, about 6 miles east of Corinth. So she is well known. In fact, it's thought that Phoebe may have brought the letter to the church at Rome. She may have been the courier. You know, today we buy a stamp, put it in the right corner, drop it in the mailbox, put the flag up, and we don't ever think our letter again until somebody says, "Oh, hey, I got your letter." But in the first century world, they didn't have the postal service. They didn't have any reliable way, so you had to find a friend who hopefully was going where you wanted to go, and they'd carry a letter. So it makes sense that if she carried it, she'd be the first one mentioned. By the way, you'll see I have underlined her name. I will do that with every person that we are introduced to in this chapter. He says, "You receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. You assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also a succorer," or a helper. The only time you find that Greek word here in the New Testament. She has aided Paul. What has she done? I don't know. But she has helped Paul somehow on his journey. Maybe when he was in Corinth, she helped him there. So he first off greets the person that probably is carrying the letter. Then he moves on to some greetings to some Roman Christians, because there were Christians in Rome. That's who he's been writing to. Once again, he's never been to Rome. And it's very tempting, I will say, it is very tempting to skip over these verses until you get to verse 16. "The churches of Christ salute you." Yet I find a very rewarding study in these names, because the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, wanted these names to be in the Bible. Therefore, it is worthy of our study. So he says in verse 3, through the first half of verse 5, "To greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life have laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So, probably first sent by Aquila and Priscilla. After it gets to, the letter was probably first sent from Aquila and Priscilla to Phoebe, because they were in Corinth. They would have carried it to her. So, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we first meet them in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And the first three verses while Paul is there. They were expelled from the city of Rome. And then it's very interesting. You can go through Acts 18 onward, and wherever Paul was, a few steps behind him would be Priscilla and Aquila. They followed him on his journey, but they weren't running baits. But they would kind of come in after Paul, it seems, and help strengthen the different congregations. So when did they lay down, or when did they stick their neck out for Paul becomes a question. We don't exactly know, but it might have been in the city of Ephesus. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, there was a mob that wanted to kill Paul. And he had to get out of Dodge and get out of Dodge quickly. And Priscilla and Aquila may have been part of those that helped give him his liberty. But if not, at some point in their adventures together, they stuck their neck out for Paul. By the way, in this chapter, in verse 5, well, the first three home churches, people met in their home. They met at the home of Priscilla and Aquila to worship. Because they didn't have a building, yet they still worshipped in spirit and in truth. So he greets Priscilla and Aquila. Let's move on to verse 5. He says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia in Christ." Epaphroditus, firstfruits of Achaia. Now remember, Corinth is in the Achaian region. So he's one of the first Christians in this region. He might have been taught by Paul in Ephesus. He might have been taught by Priscilla and Aquila. Or he might have known of the baptism of John, and that's where his knowledge stopped. So he may be one of those 12 in Acts 19 that had to be rebaptized, had to be taught the truth, and then baptized for the remission of their sins, not for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is a very important person. He is well beloved and one of the first Christians in the area. Look at verse 6. "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Mary is a very common name. I can find at least 6 different Marys in the New Testament. So which one is this? I don't know. But the church at Rome knew this Mary. So we got to do that with all these names. Do I know them personally? No, but I can find info on them. But the audience knew who this was, the first audience. So greet Mary. Very important person. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who were of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me." Andronicus and Junius. It's thought the way that these names are in the Greek could be male and female, husband and wife. If so, there's your second marital pair working for the cause of Christ. "They are my kinsmen." There was some kind of familial relationship with Paul. May have been actual bloodline, or it may have been more from the same area. And so they felt a kinsmanship. But he says, "They were in Christ before me." So these people were baptized before Christ was baptized. But here we see probably another husband and wife. They're working together for the Lord. Verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved." Now that's a common Roman name. Ampliatus or Amplius. The New English Bible says, "He is my dear friend in the fellowship of the Lord." So Paul had some kind of correspondence with this man. We see in verse number 9, I find this one interesting, "Salute Urbane, our helper, and Stachys, my beloved." Urbane, the root there is urban. So it's thought maybe he was one of the city. Maybe he was a city folk, as you will. And Stachys in Greek root means head or ear of grain. So maybe he's from the farm. Maybe in essence Paul's saying he's a hayseed or a country boy. So he says salute somebody who's from the city and then salute somebody who's from the country. But Paul knows these people. Look here at the first part of 10. "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." That means whatever Apelles did, he had successfully met the test. What was the test? I don't know. But he passed it, and that's all that really matters. He was approved of God. And dear friends, is there anything better than being approved of God? No. To be approved of God, you must do His commandments. And Apelles apparently did that. That's all I need to know about him. Keep going in verse 10. "Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household." Keep going to 11. "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." Now, what's interesting about these verses, there's evidently some imperial connection here. Some connection between here and the household of Herod. Now, there was a brother of Herod the First. His name was Aristobulus. There's a chance that this could be the same one. And then greet those of his house. You know, the latter part of the book of Acts, it's so wonderful because Paul gets to preach to the Herod family. So it makes you wonder, as we know that the main person in the story didn't believe, but maybe some of those that heard Paul preach did. The household of Narcissus. F.F. Bruce identified him with Tiberius Claudius Niscus. He was a wealthy man. freedman that was owned by Emperor Tiberius, and Emperor Tiberius freed him. But he still carried some clout. But all his household, including the slaves, if this man was a freed slave, that just shows that we truly are one in Christ, male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, it doesn't matter. Paul salutes them all, and then Herodian, that'd be of the Herod family. So maybe they did hear the gospel. We don't have it recorded where, but they did. Keep going here at verse number 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. You got three females in one verse, and the first two might be twins. And we think that because of the way their names are in Greek, Tryphena and Tryphosa. You've met families, right, where all their kids' names start with J, or they all kind of have the same ending. That's not a new practice. Their roots words are luxurious, live divinely. So it's almost like Paul says to greet delicate and dainty, these two sisters, contrary to the names of people who would have worked from exhaustion. Greet these two who maybe had the life of luxury. And Persis may have been an older Christian, maybe has worked there, because it says, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So Paul might be drawing a comparison. Greet those who have to work and greet those who don't have to work as well. And then verse 13, salute Rufus. Did you know Rufus was a Bible name? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Rufus, very interesting. In the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21, there's a man, Simon the Cyrene, carried the cross of Jesus Christ, is identified as the father of Alexander and of Rufus. Now, why I find that interesting is because Mark's gospel account was written to the Romans. The Roman audience was his primary audience. And now I have a connection here in the book of Romans to a person whose name is Rufus. So salute Rufus and his dearly beloved mother, who Paul says is like a mother to me. Isn't it nice to have those that will look out for you? Verse 14, salute Asrenticus, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. It's thought this was maybe a house congregation. They met at one of these members' houses. Verse 15 as well, Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Probably another house congregation. So you've got those that met in Priscilla and Aquila's house, and then these two. They met wherever they could to worship God. But I want you to notice verse 16. He says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now that's a common greeting in those days. Here in the States, we would shake somebody's hand. Or maybe post-COVID, we'd give them a fist bump, right? That's the greeting. But you go over to France, and what's the tradition? They're going to do a little peck on each of your cheeks. Some places do that three or four times. That's their symbol of greeting. So he says, greet these brethren the way that you would greet them, with a holy kiss. And then notice that key phrase, the churches of Christ salute you. I can find biblical naming authority for our church here. It's a church of Christ. Of Christ, belongs to Christ. It's not a church of some man, of some organization. It is the church of Christ. It shows ownership. So Paul's greeting those he knows, but I want you to notice he moves on and he has a warning about dissension. What to do with those who maybe shouldn't be greeted by name. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. There's an abrupt change. Tertius may have paused. We'll get more on him in a minute. He may have paused to read what was read what he had written. And then Paul says, no, I got to tell you this. I'm almost out of this letter, but I got to tell you this. Mark those which cause divisions. He says, I beseech you, or I beg, I plead, I urge. You remember chapter 14 and the first part of 15 is how we accept one another in love, liberty, peace, and unity. Now Paul says, what do you do with those that you can't accept? What do you do with those that are divisive? He says, you got to mark them. these dissensions, division, offenses, or hindrances, mark and avoid. He says even formal withdrawal may be included. You got to note those who are going opposite of what God says to do. You've got to note them, mark them, and they may even need to be avoided. Notice, for they which are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. By good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, teachers of error are not concerned about glorifying Jesus. They're not concerned about building up their audience. They're concerned about themselves. What can they say to make themselves feel better, sound better, look better, or make them richer? They don't care about the audience. He says they deceive the hearts of the simple. Those are the unsuspecting, the innocent, the guileless. The New International even calls them naive. Paul says you better mark those who are causing divisions and offenses, not because you're weak, but because there's weak ones in your congregation, and they're the ones that will be torn away. They're the ones that will be caught up in all this. Notice verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, he's not having in mind the Roman Christians are easily deceived, but he says you need to make note of this. These innocent, they're unmixed, they're pure. If you don't mark those which cause division and offenses, their souls are at stake. Church discipline must be done, dear friends. We must look out for those. That's the job of the eldership. And then they pass it on down to mark those which cause divisions. And notice here the first sentence of verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Bruise or crush, talking about a total defeat. This is a reminder of the first promise of Jesus in Genesis 3:15. That it will happen. See, Satan is behind all these smooth talkers, these causing divisions and offenses. Satan is behind them. Yet here, God shall bruise him, shall crush, utterly defeat him. He was defeated at the cross. He's just limping along, and his ultimate defeat is at the resurrection of the dead, the end of the world. So Paul, as he's greeting all these people, oh, by the way, watch out for those who are contrary. But then he sends some greetings from his co-workers. Look at verses 20 through 24, if you will. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If we follow Paul's admonitions regarding error, mark those, identify them, avoid them, we will have victory and grace. Right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now notice, he starts to list some people, some Christians that are in Corinth. Because Paul's in Corinth when he writes this. He's identifying some Christians in Corinth that the Roman Christians will know as well. These are his co-workers. So Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Who do we have? Well, we're going to learn he's in the house of Gaius while others are listening. So it's almost like Paul's dictating, and he goes around the room and starts naming people. So Timothy, Timotheus, that's a young man converted by Paul. We first introduced to him Acts chapter 16. Now here's what's interesting. Lucius, it could be Dr. Luke who writes Acts and Luke. But Luke's a Gentile. We learned that from Colossians 4. So when Paul says, my kinsman, if he's taking kinsman to mean all Christians, Lucius is probably Luke. If he takes kinsman to mean of the Jewish heritage, then it can't be Luke, and it must be a different Lucius. It really doesn't matter, one or the other, but Luke is there, so he may be mentioning him. I want you to notice Sosipater as well gets mentioned. I, Tertius, verse 22, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. You know, Paul dictated all of his letters. But Tertius is the only one to add a note in an epistle. Now, Paul usually identifies who his scribe is. But Tertius evidently knew Christians in Rome, so he adds his own personal greeting in there. And he says, I salute you. Now, notice here, he says, Gaius, mine host and of the whole church salute you. Erastus the chamberlain of the city salute you, and Cordus a brother. Now Gaius was baptized by Paul in Corinth. I learned that in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. Erastus was a treasurer or a director of public works, a well-known government official. Cordus, his name means fourth, right? Quarter is a fourth of something. He may be the younger brother of Tertius. Ter is three, right, in your directions. Now, they may be slaves or former slaves, because numbering that way was very common practice in Rome. You know, today we may have, especially with lines of succession, senior, junior, third, fourth, fifth. But the best example I can think about this is, you remember George Foreman, the grill man. Well, he's George Foreman the first, and I believe he had five kids. And so his oldest kid is George Foreman the second, and then George Foreman the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Because he named all his kids after him. So they're named in order of their succession, so it's probably the same with Tertius and Quartus, number three and number four of this group. And then there's a simple closing, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, here's how he closes out this masterpiece. Arguably the best written letter that Paul has. And it's thought these last few verses may have actually been written in Paul's handwriting. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. God is able to establish us, help us to stand. When Paul says, my gospel, it's not what Paul thought. It was a mystery. It's what was committed to Paul. Mystery, something that was unknown in the past but is now revealed. Paul says, it's my gospel because it was revealed to me to preach to you. And I have. But he says, among the nations. Is the same word in Greek that we get the word Gentiles from. So he says, I'm supposed to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Then verse 27, in all he did, Paul wanted to glorify God. And I find it fitting. He closes this letter by glorifying God. Barclay in his comment says, long argument in the letter of Romans comes to an end in a song of praise. What a beautiful, beautiful epistle. What can we learn from this chapter? Number one, it is a true blessing, dear friends, to have many faithful friends in the gospel. In fact, I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, Christian friends make the best kind of friends you can have in the world because you're already aligned on your thought process. Let us work together with our friends in the kingdom. That's what Paul did, and he mentions them by name. Number two, it is of the utmost importance to mark those which cause divisions and offenses and avoid them. This is not always easy. Sometimes it involves severing friendships. But Paul doesn't give us a caveat. Only mark those which cause divisions when it's easy. No. Mark those that are contrary to God's word. In doing so, you hope to correct them. Paul will say in the 1 Corinthian letter that their souls might be saved. That's why you do church discipline. And number three, there are many blessings to being a Christian. One of them is having brothers and sisters in the Lord all over the world. It brings us great joy to know, dear friends, that we are not alone in this battle for truth. There are thousands of Christians this very moment the world over who have assembled to worship and praise God. And that gives me encouragement to know I'm not alone in this battle, and I hope it encourages you as well. That's Romans. Reading through Romans, we have accomplished it, and I pray it has been a successful study for you. And if Paul were here right now, after this letter's been read, I know what Paul would say. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Because he wrote to Christians, and he shows the benefit of being a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And you become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. So if you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? Dear friends, if you are a Christian, Paul's going to tell you to hang in there. But if you're not faithful, you need to repent of those sins and be restored. Get back in line with God's teachings. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.